I didn't have a title today. I gave it a working title for those of you that have my notes there in front of you, and it's called The Nuts and Bolts. But we're going to talk about a topic today, and we should have a good time digging into it. I want to start with my wife and I have been traveling a lot lately, and I remember now, Sue, 2 or 3 weeks ago, we went back to Illinois to attend the funeral service for an elder back there by the name of Gerald Knockle. And it was a very well-attended service. I'd known Mr. Knockle from the time I was born until I was lucid. We were in the church together with them. And they even allowed my mother to stay with them before she and my father were married, when they were engaged and getting ready to be married, and would take her to church with them because my mother was down going to college and close to where they were, so they would drive her to church. And as Mr. Knockle, who was 95 years old, as his celebration of life was occurring, many, many people stood up and had stories to tell. And some called him Mr. Knockle because they'd known him through church services and he was older than they were. And some called him Jerry and some called him Gerald. And the amazing thing was, after the funeral service was over, or right at the end, his brother stood up. And they let anyone come up and say something about him that they would like. And he walked up to the microphone. He said, "I can't tell you how amazing it is to me to learn about my brother and how generous and what he was like, because his church life was a whole aspect that I never got to really know about. He'd talk about it a little bit, but I had no idea." So he was so well respected outside of the church congregation, but he also had that going for him. And the person who delivered the main message for him after the pastor over there spoke was a good friend of mine named Glenn Knockle. And he'd grown up with Mr. Knockle being his adopted grandfather. They called him Pampaw. And here's what he said about Gerald Knockle. And it was very moving, my wife and I thought. He said, "When you were with him, you were always the most important person in the room." Isn't that a neat legacy? When you were with him, you were always the most important person in the room. What a way to be remembered. Now, Passover is approaching, and we have many ways to prepare for Passover. And I know Mr. Knapp has sent out the scripture reading, and Susie and I use that every year because it's a great way to get into the spirit and the purpose of Passover. And one of the most important things we can do is examine ourselves. Please turn with me over to 2 Corinthians 13. Over to 2 Corinthians 13. It's biblical that we should examine ourselves. And over here, Paul actually talks about it. 2 Corinthians 13, I'm going to start reading in verse 3. "Since you seek proof of Christ speaking in me," says Paul, "who is not weak towards you, but mighty in you, reminding us that Christ should be living in us, for though he was crucified in weakness, he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you." In verse 5 is where we're going to focus. "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified." So today we're going to do a little exercise. We're going to examine ourselves by looking at an aspect of Christ's character. What aspect is that? Turn with me over to Matthew 23. I got to be careful of long introductions. My daughter Stephanie coaches me very well. Todd or Dad, please don't have such long introductions. Get into the meat of the message. Matthew 23, verse 11 and 12. What are we going to talk about today? Matthew 23, verses 11 and 12. Now I'm grabbing a portion of what Jesus Christ said out from the midst of a chapter where he woes up the Pharisees quite a bit. "Woe unto you for this, woe unto you for that." So there's a lot in here, but we're going to jump right in the middle, Matthew 23. "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself shall be exalted. So today, together, let's review the humility of Jesus Christ and discuss how we can examine ourselves to see if his humility is abiding in us. So if I see you thinking and looking off into the distance, that's good. Self-reflection. But let's look and see. Now, there's many places we can go in the Bible and see examples of Jesus Christ's humility. And I don't want us to just think in our lives, what have I done that's humble? But I want us to try to dig deeper than the simple actions, which are very important, and reflect Christ's mind in us. But I'd like us to consider how a truly humble spirit is motivated. And to do that, we're going to turn over to Philippians 2, and that's where we'll be for the majority of the sermon. So for those of you that have your Bibles and are flippers, you may want to put your ribbon in Philippians 2, because that will be our anchor scripture where we will be. We're going to start in Philippians 2, and we're going to start in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort, oh wait, I got to pick this up because of the lighting's reflecting off my Bible here. If any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. So Paul wants to talk about how we as Christians should have the same fundamental motivation. Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, I have the New King James translation, let each esteem others better than himself. Lowliness of mind. Well, let's dig into that a little bit. I'm going to take a run on the wild side with the Greek language too, Dr. Patton. The phrase here for lowliness of mind or humility is translated or it's pronounced in the Greek, topeinophrosune, very long word. But what does it mean, topeinophrosune? To be humble refers to a mindset characterized by humility and modesty. It is the quality of having a humble opinion of oneself, a deep sense of one's moral littleness, and a modest view of one's importance. In the New Testament, it's often used to describe the attitude believers should have toward God and others, emphasizing the importance of selflessness and servitude. That's straight out of Strong's. So that's the definition of topeinophrosune. I love how it says, a deep sense of one's moral littleness and a modest view of one's importance. Now, in the Greek culture, there was a contempt for anything that would imply I needed to subjugate myself because I'm a free person and I shouldn't have to subjugate myself or submit to anything. But as I just read from Strong's, what the scripture is saying, when we have a clear view and belief of who God is and what he's about, we should have the proper view of our own moral littleness. And we should behave in such a way that others can see God's mind through us. Now, we're going to simplify this down and get into what this means to us. But before we go there, please turn to Romans 12, verse 10 with me. Keep your finger in the page here. We're going to go over to Romans 12, verse 10. Because this scripture is associated with this thought concept. And the author to the Romans is talking about what it means. What did I just say there with all those big words from Strong's? Romans 12, verse 10. We're told to be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. So that's the baseline of what we're going to be talking about today. I had an article that I was reading, which my wife had seen as well and kind of inspired us in this topic, called Humility Exemplified by Kevin Pierpoint. And I want to mention that because some of the thoughts that I have in the sermon came from that article. So we're talking about letting Christ's mind be in us. Let's go back to Philippians 2, to our anchor scripture, and let's read on so we can get into the meat of the sermon. Philippians 2, we stopped in verse 3, so let's move forward. I'm going to reread verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Paul goes on. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. And then we get into verse 5, and here's where we'll start understanding the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, what mind are we talking about? Let's keep reading on. Verse 6, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation. So that's where we're going to stop. And that's where point number one is. What does it mean when it's talking about being equal in the form of God, but did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation? Point number one, if we're going to have the mind of Christ in humility, surrender. We need to be able to surrender. Now, what does this mean? Who was Jesus Christ before he came and became Jesus Christ? We understand that he was the Word, that all things were created by him and through him. He worked in conjunction with the Father and was there from the beginning of time. He made the decision to step out of that role and surrender that position and power to follow God's plan to save all humanity. Think about that. John 3:16, very common phrase. I'm going to put my finger over there because there's a couple things over there I want to talk about in this space. But in John 3:16, think about this from Christ's perspective. Think about what he was willing to step away from. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ came to this earth and did not selfishly cling to the rights and privileges he possessed in the form that he was in before he came to this earth. Now let's think about this as kind of a humorous term. I was talking to my wife about it. Think about when he was in front of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they were taking him to task when he was teaching God's truth. Think about that. Speaking to him disrespectfully. Speaking to him in derision. What could Jesus Christ have done? Let's pretend. Todd the Pharisee's given Jesus Christ an earful. You know, Todd, it's funny you say that to me. I remember back on Mount Sinai, back when I was the Word, your great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was wetting his dish dash and crying because he was so afraid of the sound of my voice. Do you really want to talk to me that way, Todd the Pharisee? But Christ didn't do that. He stepped out of that role, that power, even though he didn't divest himself from the Godhead, even though he was still the Son of God. He came to earth as a physical human being and submitted himself to the mental anguish, to the physical anguish that comes from being a human being. And why did he do that? He did that for me, and he did that for you. He surrendered that role. And that's important to think about. Well, what about us? When we're thinking about, do I have the mind of Christ? Do I have humility as part of my personality? How do we surrender? Because we aren't God beings, how do we surrender each and every day? I have a quote to read. This is from John Buchan. Without humility, there can be no humanity. Without humility, there can be no humanity. Jesus Christ had to submit and choose to do so to save all humanity. Let's go back to John 3. We always read John 3:16. What does John 3:17 say? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I always smile at Mr. Radcliffe when I read that verse because I participated in special music and we had to sing that line. Do you remember when we did that special music together for all of us that were in special music? I still remember. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. I know that scripture. And it was so meaningful when we sang that. But what does that have to do with us? Think about how many times Jesus Christ interacted with human beings. And his goal was not to condemn them. Now, Christ spoke the truth and stood up for the truth, as we should too. But as a truly humble Christian, if I'm understanding the sacrifice that God did for me, and I'm understanding what I've gone through to follow and serve God, am I going to have a judgmental, condemning attitude towards others? Did Jesus come to this earth and give us the Bible with all of his examples? Chewing people out, giving people a hard time? He did not. He did not do that. So what does that mean for us to surrender? Think about Matthew 4, verse 8 through 11. Matthew 4, verse 8 through 11. This is where Jesus Christ was dealing with, let me get over to there. Matthew 4, verse 8 through 11, was dealing with Satan and the temptations. Now he surrendered the role that he was in before he came to this earth. But what did he say to Satan when he was being challenged? He wasn't meek and mild and helpless. Again, Matthew 4, verse 8. The devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus, with his mind of humility, answered Satan, how? Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Jesus set that example as he was on this earth. He surrendered and was here to serve God. So what do we cling to? When we think about it, I said Jesus surrendered. What can we cling to? What should we be careful of? Do we cling to our power? We may say, what power are you talking about? Everybody in this room has power. Power over something. Those of us who are married as spouses, we have power over a relationship. Those of us who are at work have power over people sometimes. We have power over our children. And believe it or not, kids, you have power over your parents. Some people would accuse my daughters having me wrapped around their little finger if they really wanted something. Now, our daughters would be like, no way, Dad was a tough cookie. But when you look at all of the Pokemon cards and things they have from the time they were five, you'd say, wow, did he take out a second loan on his house? How did they have all this stuff? Are we unwilling to surrender our power? Do we get to the point when we're working with someone and things aren't going our way, we feel ourselves, wait a minute here. For those of you that were teachers, wait a minute here. I'm an instructor. Instead of listening to what they have to say. I smile because my mother and my adopted mother, Miss Jeannie Patton, are my grammarian. I messed that up. They're my grammarian enforcers. They will let me know when my grammar is messed up. I don't take that personally. And they tell me with love. And I learn from that. I don't have this, well, who are you to talk to me? I'm the one giving the sermon. No, I appreciate it. Exactly. Our job, our education can give us power, we think, when we're more educated than others. Our skills can give us power. Maybe we're the best cook. Maybe we're financially strong. Think about your own life. This is what the purpose of the sermon is. Our biblical knowledge can be a source of power for us. But do we view it that way? And when I say surrender, that doesn't mean that we don't hold to God's truth. But do we allow people to speak and listen and learn and teach them and help them in the way Jesus Christ set an example, in the way he's helped us in our own lives? That's why surrender was pointed out in the first portion of the scripture. I have another quote to give. This is from Mother Angelica, and here's how the quote reads. Humility is preserved when I give credit to where credit is due, to God. All good things that we can do and will do are generated from God through the Holy Spirit. So I would ask or recommend that we start each day and we consider, how will my day glorify God? We're going to start each day with cares and worries, no matter what stage in life we're in, from what we have to do to how hard our job's going to be that day, to maybe a misunderstanding or argument we're having with someone close to us, to maybe brothers and sisters, mothers and dads that we haven't spoken to in weeks because they're angry at us for something. When we're older, the pains, the aches, maybe we've lost a spouse, lost a family member. Because the sad part about the older we get and the more God blesses us with age, the more we lose physical friends and family. And that doesn't change. But when we start our day and we think about the surrender that Jesus Christ gave to serve God, and we ask ourselves, as hard as this is, God will help me. How will this day glorify God? It can allow us to see our cares and worries change to a place of peace and joy. It won't all go away. But keeping that basis to have a humble mind like Christ. Let's go back to Philippians. Let's go to the second point that's right there in that scripture that Paul shared with us. I didn't put my ribbon in here because I don't have one in this Bible. It's a large print, so no ribbon for me. We're going to go back to Philippians 2, and we're going to go to verse 7. This is point 2. Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Point number 2. How did Christ show humility? Servanthood. Servanthood. He took the form of a bond servant. I have another quote for us here with humility. There are a lot of quotes out there. I probably read through about 300-400. These are the ones that stood out to me. Servanthood. Being humble means recognizing we are not on earth to see how important we can become, but to see how much difference we can make in the lives of others. That's a quote by Gordon Hinckley. We're not on earth to see how important we can become, but to see how much difference we can make in the lives of others. Turn over to Luke 2, verse 49. Luke 2, verse 49. I told Azalea I was going to use her as an example in my sermon today. I'd have to pay her a royalty. So think about that Christ was about Azalea's age when this occurred. Luke 2, verse 49. We'll start back in 46. Now it was after 3 days that Mary and Joseph found Christ in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him, Christ, were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. We were worried, sick." I can't imagine how Stacy would react, or any of us, if she called us and said, "I haven't seen Azalea for 3 days." And then we go and we find her at the college in theological classes, going back and forth with the professors arguing the New Testament. That would be amazing. So Mary says to him, "We've been anxious." And what did Christ say? "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Servitude at an early age. He was about his Father's business. Now, we had a nice conversation on the drive here. I said to Stephanie and Susie, I said, this is complete speculation. Why do we think Christ answered his parents that way? Why do we think Jesus answered him that way? He wasn't a disrespectful child. Was he giving him a hard time for being, you know, for asking him where he was? What exactly was going on here? And we had our different opinions. I'll share mine. They can share theirs if they want. I said, to me, it feels like he probably apologized for not letting them know. It doesn't say that in here. But he probably was saying, Mom and Dad, you know my role. Mom, you had me as a virgin. You know why I'm on this earth. We've talked about it. You don't have to worry if you don't see me for 72 hours. I'm not dead. I have a purpose. We know what it is. I'm not out partying. We know why I'm here. Don't be so anxious. It's okay. I'll do the right thing. That's how I take these comments. Let's read on. But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. So we had a conversation in the van. Did they really truly understand that he was going to be the Messiah? Did they really truly understand the plan of God? Well, it depends. If they had the Holy Spirit, we'll never know. We can ask in the future. But interesting just to think about this one little statement here. Getting back to humility, Jesus was about his Father's business at a very early age. Please turn with me over to Matthew 20, because we're thinking about for us, what do we do? What do we do? Let's go over to Matthew 20 and read verse 25. Because we're talking about having an attitude of servanthood in our lives, here in America and wherever we will be in traveling, going to the feast. But Jesus called to them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." We all have a purpose. And if Christ's mind of humility is in us, what is my purpose? We've had tremendous physical examples from physical men for years in the organization that we attend. Some men are in a high position of power, and they're asked to vacate that position, and they're not going to have it. I'm going to start my own church. I'm going to do my own thing. Because God and I are tight. And he needs me in this role. Others will say, I'm going to serve wherever God needs me. Let's not make any mistakes. It hurts as a physical human being when opportunities pass you by or when you lose an opportunity. That's for a minute. When we recognize and realize what God has in store for us. And just like that situation, talking about a position, it can hurt when we lose people in our lives. I was a parent, and I lose a child. I was a husband, and I lost a wife. But we continue forward, and we'll talk about the sacrifices that we make in that space. But Jesus wanted us to understand here, you're going to be skilled. You're going to have power. You're going to have knowledge of my plan and my way. Use it in such a way that we can be a blessing to everyone we come in contact with. It's interesting in the job that God's blessed me with at the company I work with. I have managers and I have people under my managers. And trying to be the type of leader that's a servant leader that doesn't scare the youngest people when they're hired to the company, I try to reach out as much as I can. And I learned this through leaders that I had that were very kind to me. I don't have them address me as the section manager. I say, we're all on the same team here. We're here to work together. And it surprised me, right after Jesus gave this example to the disciples, let's look on down. We see 29, 30, and 31, there were a couple blind men in the group, and there was a multitude of people, and they were hollering out to Jesus. And everyone was telling them, shh, don't be doing that. Behave yourselves. How did Jesus respond? Verse 32. What do you want me to do for you? Or, in English, how can I help you? He wasn't upset that they were hollering at him. He paused and asked, what can I do for you? How can I help? And it's funny because my wife saw it. I get a lot of instant messages at work. And the people are getting to be more comfortable with me. I take no credit for that. The Holy Spirit. If I didn't have the Holy Spirit, I don't think anyone would be listening to me here today, and probably none of you would want to know me. I was a very competitive, driven type of guy back in my younger years. And I get instant messages all the time. I'm really sorry to bother you. I know you're busy. And all I respond to is, how can I help? And if I can help, I help. If I can't, I say, I'm sorry, I'm going to need about 10, 15 minutes. I'm in this meeting, but I'll jump out. And it's amazing when you just say, how can I help? And I don't go in, even though I know what they need, I can say, you know what? You'd have saved yourself a lot of time if you'd have just done this, 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 and this. No. How can I help? And I listen. I say, okay, you did a good job here and here. Have you thought about this? Have you thought about that? Let's do that together. I'll share my screen. Here's how I'd type it up. What do you think? Now, honestly, am I worried about what a brand new person thinks about how I'm handling a claim I've been doing for 29 years? Yeah, I'm curious. But as far as am I doing the right thing? No, I know what I've been trained to know what I'm doing. But it's the mindset of servitude that we have to get to. And please understand, I'm not patting myself on the head and saying, I'm the king servant out there. I'm learning every day. That's 29 years to teach me to ask the question, how can I help? Wish I'd learned that about 20 years ago and been better at that. A servant's heart is seeing the need in life of another and serving to meet that need. Now, many of us do many things. We could take another hour and talk through and just say thank you to those of you in the audience who have done those things for each other and for people in your lives. And that's my next question on here. How do I know that I have a servant's heart? What we want to ask ourselves approaching Passover is when those opportunities arrive, am I naturally asking myself, how can I help others? Or am I having to convince myself it's the right thing to do? When I have the mind of Christ as a humble servant, I don't have to convince myself that it's the thing to do. I'll give you one more example. This will make you chuckle, I think. We got an email from Steve Myers. It's appropriate for me to say this. And he said, hey, we're looking for an elder to help out in North Dakota. And all we need is someone to go up and do the Passover service, give the sermon on Saturday, and give the sermon on Sunday. And we'll pay the expenses. So Susie read it to me while I was working. And what did we talk about? She goes, what do you think? I said, what are we going to miss? You think I know, but I have to ask my wife that. She goes, well, we're doing Night to Be as a church together. We got a lot of big plans. We're going to have to miss that again. We missed the retirement party. We'd have to miss that. And it's a 7-hour drive each way. And, you know, if we take Stephanie and we got to get her back for work on Monday, you can work remotely. She can't do it as easily. And we'd have to leave her, and it's going to be her first Passover service. So what do? We just ask ourselves those questions. And then we said, you know what? We can make this work. We miss those people up in North Dakota. We haven't seen them in over a year. We can go up Thursday night. We'll get in late, but then we can stay up there. We'll have all day Friday. She can work out of the hotel remotely. I'll just take the day off. Then we'll leave right after services and get home on Sunday in time. We can make this work. And then we said, what do you think? Oh, we got to tell Mary Lynn and Betsy we're going to miss the Night to Be. And they're putting so much work into that. And it's fantastic. Well, guess what? Once we decided we could do it, we got another email from Steve Myers. He said, just wanted to let you know, another elder can step in so you don't need to drive up this time. And then we were thinking, oh, nuts, we kind of had a plan. So we said, we're curious, which elder was able to step in? He said, Victor Kubik. And I said, what a blessing for the congregation. They'll have the Kubiks up there for 3 days. I love that God works things out that way. So all of us will have different opportunities in our life. It's not always driving to North Dakota. But each and every one of you are going to be asked questions and opportunities. How can I help? Now, here's what we want to avoid. We want to avoid the false modesty that comes. And then what am I talking about false modesty? Something as small as a little kid runs up and says, "Let me take a picture with you." "Oh, I can't be in a picture. My hair looks terrible. Oh, I'm out of shape." No. No. We can do it. No, nobody looks terrible. Yes, I'm out of shape. I just learned to turn sideways in the pictures. Or I stand behind my wife and daughters. You know, I've got my personal ego I got to deal with. Don't allow false modesty. I was asked to give a sermon this week. I could have said, "Oh, I can't get up and speak. The people in the audience know the Bible. There's several of them I can point, know their Bibles better than me." And it's true. And I'd say who it was, but they'd be embarrassed and say, "Don't call me out like that." We study our Bibles in this church, but that's okay. Step in and serve where we can and understand God makes up the difference. Ephesians 4, verse 15, we won't turn for the sake of time, but it talks about speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. And we always extract that little piece out of there, speaking the truth in love. But I want to read what it says right after the rest of the scripture, because I don't have the whole thing memorized. It says, 4:15, "But speaking the truth in love," why? "That we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." When we speak the truth in love, we are growing into that humility, that humble attitude and mindset that he gives us. And last but not least, the one question that comes up, do I spend more time worrying about how I'm not served than worrying about how I can serve others? There are times in our life when we feel like we're not being served. And it's probably true. But do I allow that to overshadow my desire and want to serve others? Last point, we're going to go back to Philippians. Philippians 2. And we're going to go down to verse 8. We've seen how Christ surrendered his space. We've seen how he came with an attitude of servanthood. And this is the most important, even though the others are important, when we think about Passover. Verse 8. "And being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and giving him the name which is above every name." Point number 3, sacrifice. Sacrifice. If we have a truly humble mind, we understand that Christ underwent great mental and physical anguish for us, for me. And he chose to make that sacrifice. Now, there's an alternative out there. Isaiah 14, verse 14, talks about someone named Lucifer who said, "I will be like the Most High. I'll become God. I'm not going to sacrifice my talent and my skill and my beauty and submit myself." No. Genesis 3, 5 through 7. Eve and the serpent are talking. That very serpent. "This fruit will make you wise. You'll be able to understand right and wrong. You won't have to submit anymore. You'll know the answers." Not judging Adam and Eve, but we all face that temptation every day, especially those of us that read our Bibles. The more we read our Bibles, the more we study. All these left field, weird things will come up to make us more knowledgeable. "I saw on YouTube last night, I always thought this scripture meant this, and guess what? It really means Jesus is already here and he's living in the next door, down the street." All these things will come up to pull us away from God's truth. Exodus 10, verse 3, an excellent example of Pharaoh. Moses went to Pharaoh and he said, "How God told me to ask you, Pharaoh, how long will you refuse to humble yourself to me? What do I got to do, Pharaoh? I'm real. I'm here." And God tells us that in every day in our lives. "Todd, I'm real. I'm here. I love you more than anything. Humble yourself to me." How do we know that we're willing to sacrifice? This would be great if we could just cut the mic and let people hand it around and let people share some of the sacrifices they've made, because so many of you in the audience have. But how do we know in our mind and heart we're willing to sacrifice? Romans 12, verse 1, we're reminded, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our approach is about growing into that perfect will of God. And it means I have to sacrifice my selfishness. I have to sacrifice my ego. I have to sacrifice to understand who God is. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. I have to sacrifice my time. I was a little worried about coming today because I'm putting on a little weight and I wasn't fitting into any of my suits. I think I have to sacrifice my Oreo cookies so I can wear nice pants when I come in here. I have to make some sacrifices. That one's more physical and more hopefully humorous, but it's true. Or I got to go out and buy some overalls, one or the other. I know what my wife's preference would be. She's not real thrilled with the Oshkosh overalls that I have now. Let's read 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. We're talking about sacrificing. For the weapons of our warfare, verse 4, are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds. We cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. So when I'm examining myself for Passover this year, instead of looking at the times that I did something humble, which is good, we can celebrate those things. But don't draw a line down a piece of paper and say, how many humble things did I do and how many arrogant things did I do? Let me add them up. Hey, I'm ahead 17 to 15 this year. I'm making progress. That's a good thing, but let's not stop at that if that's what we choose to do. Let's ask ourselves, what's my motivation every time an opportunity presents itself? Am I immediately thinking how Christ thought? And to simplify that, what can I do for you, right? Am I immediately thinking how I can let God's light shine, bringing every thought into captivity? This is a process, and we'll all be working on it till the day we go to sleep, and then we wake up embracing God and Jesus and everyone we miss. I have one more quote. This is from Ernest Hemingway about humility. There is nothing noble being superior to your fellow man. True nobility is being superior to your former self. What a wonderful quote. True nobility is being superior to our former self. So in conclusion, the Passover season is a wonderful time to take stock of our relationship with God and think about Jesus Christ and the example he set us. And as we talked about today in Philippians 2, he set a humble attitude of surrender, of servanthood, and of sacrifice. And if we can follow his mindset, we can reflect that love to others.